neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ for the way in which you approach us as your children. Here to this lukewarm church, you approached them as the Amen and the faithful and true witness. They were lukewarm because their witness was neither faithful nor true. And we thank you, our Father, that you address us as you do, even as you address the church at Laodicea. Help us, our God, to respond in such a way that we shall be well pleasing unto thee, the God of all grace. Now we ask you in a special way to undergird those who we spoke about this morning, who are laid aside. We think especially of Charlie Hopkins. We've known him for years. We thank you for him. And we pray, O God, that the word of God ministered to him by various ones will bear fruit, and that he may rest with full assurance of faith upon the finished work of Christ. Then, our Father, concerning his physical needs, we commend him to you. We pray for Delahill. You know her needs, and how wonderful it would be to be able to go home in the condition that she is. But we rest in the fact that our times are not in our hands, nor in the hands of a doctor, but in the hands of a sovereign Lord who doeth all things well. And we thank you for the privilege of asking on behalf of others. When we think of Janie Smith and Smith Graves and others who have been laid aside, like Mrs. Braxton herself, we just ask you to graciously undertake and undergird, and may all of us realize, not only those who are sick, realize day by day that underneath are the everlasting arms, and that the eternal God is our refuge. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This church, the church at Laodicea, is not only mentioned here in the book of the Revelation. Some of the other churches are, but Laodicea is mentioned in the epistle to the Colossians. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 7, it appears that Timothy, Mark, and Epaphras had something to do with this assembly. And of course, when you compare chapter 1, verse 7 of Colossians with chapter 4, verses 12 through 15, you come to this conclusion. Now, the Apostle Paul had never been at Colossae, and in all probability, he had never been at Laodicea, unless he was at Colossae after, in that period of time that he was released from prison in Rome, between his first and his second imprisonments. There are some who think he visited the church of Colossae then, but these are things that we can't be totally sure about. But notice also in the introduction, Laodicea was early the chief bishopric of Phrygia. Phrygia contained, was in that area known as the Lycus River Valley of Asia Minor. Now, Laodicea was the chief city of Phrygia. It was a city of wealthy bankers and financiers. Many millionaires combined to build theaters, a huge stadium, and lavish public baths. The church here was lukewarm. And to this church, the Lord has nothing to say by way of commendation. He does not commend this church. Again, our Lord speaks to the leadership of this church. And he calls one and all in this church to repentance. Now, I want you to notice Christ's character, the way in which he presents himself to the church. It is always important in looking at these seven churches in Asia Minor to take notice of the character that Christ assumes as he approaches these people with an epistle. Now, first of all, he's the Amen. He's the faithful and true witness. He is the beginning of the creation of God. These three things are important when we realize the rest of the little letter that he writes to them. Amen. Amen is a Hebrew word sign, which means that which is fixed, that which is true, and that which is unchangeable. When we say Amen, we are addressing the eternal God in that which is fixed, that which is true, and that which is unchangeable. Now, notice, the word Amen is derived from the reflective form of a verb, meaning to be firm. In English, to be firm is an infinitive. You have the verb to be with it, to be firm, or to prop. You see, it's a form of a verb. An infinitive is a form of a verb used as a noun. And this word, be, was appended to the doxology in the early church. The doxology that we sing, praise God from whom all blessings flow. But there are a number of doxologies in the New Testament. Probably one of the earliest hymns that the early church sang is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where we read, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And if you take those words apart, that verse apart, you will find that doxology that they sang was made up of three couplets. And the couplets are related to each other. And they are all related to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to these doxologies was added the word Amen. That means it is fixed. It is firm. It is unchangeable. Now, the usage in Revelation reflects this passage of the early church on earth. Ah, thus saith the Amen. I am the one who is fixed. I am the unchangeable God. That is what our Lord is saying as he addresses his church. Furthermore, he is a faithful and true witness. In other words, he's the one who never failed in his witness for God under all circumstances. Our Lord had the most trying circumstances of anyone on earth. No one ever lived under the circumstances that our Lord did. They were in the most trying of circumstances. He was misunderstood by his family. They thought he was crazy. He was not liked by the religious leaders. They constantly tried to deride him in spite of all that he did. Peter summed it up in the house of Cornelius, and he said he went about doing good. And he was reviled, but when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he was hurt, he threatened not. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. He's a faithful and true witness. Back in chapter 1, we read the description of our blessed Lord in verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. In other words, faithful and true witness stand in contrast to the unfaithful witness and the false witness. Now, the false witness that was prevalent in the Lycus Valley, if you carefully study the epistle to the Colossians, they were given over to philosophy and vain deceit. You see, and Paul didn't bother to take up and preach against their philosophies. He presented the truth of the person of Christ. I think there's a lesson in the epistle to the Colossians for us in our day. If there weren't a New Age movement, I don't know what a lot of preachers would have to talk about in their conference. See, the New Age movement is not new. It is a simple heresy that afflicted the church at Colossae. And Paul never talked about the various philosophies that they had. What did he present? He presented Christ as the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If I have him, I don't need anything else. Furthermore, in chapter 2 of Colossians in verse 9, he says, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in him are we complete. And he's ahead of all principality and power. I believe if there's anything that marks the failure of the church in our day, we have an idea, we have to know the answer for every new ism and schism that comes along, and we don't. We have the answer. I don't need to know what the New Age teaches, because if I know well who Christ is and what he has done, our failure is in not teaching our children who Christ is and what he has accomplished. We dwell on negatives so often instead of the positive truths of who Jesus Christ is. And that's what Paul did. And you see, when you take those great verses out of Colossians chapter 1 and out of Colossians chapter 2, you become so grounded in the person of Christ that you're not going to be led astray by the foolishness of those who would get involved in what is in these esoteric ideas that they had. So he's a faithful and true witness. He has witnessed the right for God. Furthermore, he's the beginning of the creation of God. Now that verse does not mean that Jesus Christ had a beginning. Furthermore, it doesn't mean that he's the first created being. It doesn't mean that. It simply speaks of him, the one in whom creation had its beginning. Creation had its beginning in Christ. The Gospel of John says, by him were all things made, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him, we read in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For he, all things are by him and for him, and in him all things consist. He's the beginning of the creation of God. Now, we're not going to worry what the New Age movement says or any other movement. We're going to dwell on who Christ is. And when I'm convinced that Jesus Christ is all that the Scripture says he is, I'm not going to be led astray by some false theory that somebody comes up with. You see, we have our feet on a solid foundation. But now I notice I have number two, commended by Christ. I want you to notice this very carefully. The Lord Jesus says to this church, I know thy works. And in all their works, they had a lot of them, there was nothing worthy of Christ's commendation. Now that's sad. Here's a church that everybody thought was great. They had plenty of money. They were rich. They probably had the best building in the city. They were increased with goods. There isn't a thing that they didn't need. But what does our Lord say about them? Not a thing. He just simply says, I know your works. In other words, he sees all things. He knows all things, and nothing escapes his eye. You see, these things they said about themselves. They bragged about themselves. I have need of nothing. I have need of nothing, they said. Notice B, under one there. They were deceived by riches. They thought that money could solve their problems. Money can't solve problems. You can maybe buy somebody off for a year or two, but the problem remains. You see, to be deceived by riches, and riches have a way of deceiving many. And here's a church that in all probability was formed the time that Paul was at Ephesus. In those years, 2 years that Paul spent at Ephesus, and various teams were out proclaiming the gospel. But they were deceived by riches. Notice God's estimate of them. What did God have to say about them? They said they were rich. God said they were poor. They said they had need of nothing. God said they were wretched. They said they were increased with goods. Our Lord said they were naked. That's God's estimate of them. And what a lesson for us. Do we have anything that we can learn from this today? Well, how can we apply this to ourselves? You see, unless we apply Scripture to ourselves, because the same Lord of the first century church is the Lord of the 20th century church. And we have to take this serious. God said of them, the Lord Jesus speaking, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. But now notice, condemnation by Christ. How does he condemn this church? Well, he says something to them that's very sad. He said, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Why was he going to do this? Because they were straddlers. They were fence sitters. They were middle-of-the-road people in relation to him. They weren't cold. Oh, nobody can say that we're cold. But nobody could say they were hot either. You see, they couldn't. Now, the word for hot is in the Greek, zestos. And it's from the word zeal, which means to boil. You see, this is like the Pharisees of our Lord's day. You see, they were so full of their own doings that they were blind to their true condition before God. And we can be so full of our own doing in our day that we're blind to our true condition before God. When the Lord's Supper loses its relish, when we don't have the zeal to be there to fellowship with the Lord, etc. You see, we can be so full of our own activity. I'm too tired on a Sunday morning to be there at 9 o'clock. Too tired. You see, we were so full of our own doing on Saturday that the Lord gets or doesn't get. You see, these are ways that we have to look at it. We can be so full. We can sit on the fence. You see, we can sit on the fence in relation to these things that are so important. And God's estimate of these people was they were straddlers, they were fence sitters. They were middle-of-the-road people in relation to him. It's like my friend Scotty Nisbet from New Jersey. We were going into a place, and it was steps into this assembly. And they're down the middle of the stairs with a railing. And he said, I hate to make decisions. I'll just take the middle. And he walked into the railing. And he did that on purpose. See, I hate to make decisions. I learned a lesson that day from Scotty. We have to make decisions. It's hard to walk up a stairs with a high railing. You can't straddle it. You can't get up. And he was a good athlete. So this is why God says this. And the Pharisees of our Lord's day, they were blind to their own condition because they were so full of themselves. And in John 8, when you consider the arguments that they put forth, they said, we have Abraham as our father. In other words, they tried to say, we're the chosen people of God. We can claim Abraham as our father. Our Lord said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. But notice how our Lord challenges the church at Laodicea. He says to them in verse 18 of Revelation 3, he says, I counsel thee. He says to them, listen to me. I have something to tell you that's important. Buy of me. Buy of me. This language is apropos to the business dealings of the day. The church at Laodicea was made up of businessmen. It was a city of bankers. You see. And of course, our Lord uses the language of the commercial world. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me. In other words, how can a poor man buy? He said they were poor and blind and naked. How can a poor man buy? You see, the whole thing is this. If but conscious of your poverty, Christ has riches for you, and they are free. The riches of Christ you can't buy. They're free. And he says, buy of me. In other words, it's an invitation. Come to me. Like Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Yea, come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. And he asks the question, why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and you labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me. Hear, he says, and your soul shall live. Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 2. You see, he says to them, what I have, come buy. He uses the language of their day. But what he has is free because a bill has been paid. The debt has been paid. Then he says, counsel to buy of the gold. And you know, gold never decreases in value. It never decreases in value. That's hard to imagine. Oh, it fluctuates on the market, but it really doesn't decrease. And our Lord says, buy of me gold. And in Scripture, metals have a meaning. Gold in Scripture speaks of our contemplation of God. No people ever rise above the thoughts that they have about God. The thoughts that you have about God are the greatest thoughts that you ever think. And if you only, and if you can constantly think about yourself, or if you think about your own doings and you think about your possessions, oh my, you're living on a low plane. But our thoughts about God are wonderful. Then he said, in other words, buy gold. That will not decrease in value. But then he speaks of white raiment. And white raiment in Scripture speaks of the imputed righteousness of Christ. Christ imputed righteousness to his own. And when we come to him as poor, unworthy sinners, he gives us a new robe. That's what the Father said in Luke 15 when the prodigal returned to the Father's house. He said, bring forth what? The best robe. And as a hymn writer put it, put them on me, robes of glory, spotless as the heavens above, not to meet my thoughts of fitness, but his wondrous thoughts of love. How true. And he has imputed unto us the righteousness of Christ. And this is what he tells this lukewarm church. What you need is white raiment. You don't need your own righteousness, which is filthy rags, but you need the white raiment that is given by Christ. And then he said, eye salve. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Now, the city of Laodicea was famous for a powder that they had for the eyes to help people in to see. And then, you see, but what did these people need? These people needed spiritual perception. Of all the miracles of our Lord in the Bible, our Lord healed more blind men than any other disease. More people were healed who couldn't see than any other disease that we read of in the Gospels. Spiritual perception. You know, a blind man must have eyes in order to see. He doesn't need glasses. He needs life in his eyes to see, the blind man. I told you the story of the man who lived in Lebanon, in Pennsylvania, Amos Wolf. He was blind, but he could walk anywhere he wanted to go. He had a good memory, and he wasn't afraid. And one night he walked from Pine Grove to Tremont over the mountain. And you have to know the mountains of central Pennsylvania to understand that. And a woman said to him, Amos, weren't you afraid at night? He said, it's always night to me. I'll never forget that statement. It's always night to me. But you see, a blind man must have eyes, first of all, that are able to see. Our Lord said, except a man be born of God, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, he has to have a work of regeneration on the eyes in order that he can see the kingdom of God. And a person who has never been born of God cannot see, and they cannot enter. And our Lord in the book of Proverbs says, the seeing eye and the hearing ear, the Lord is a maker of them both. Our Lord says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, white raiment, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve. Then he says to them, of his love. As many as I love, I chasten. What our Lord is saying here to this church is, because I love, I chasten. This is the truth of Hebrews 12. Whomsoever the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. In other words, my love will never overlook wrong, is what our Lord says. Our Lord in this passage is saying, I love you too much not to chasten. That little tract that I mentioned a number of times, and Gretchen Mann said, I have that, and she gave me one. It's called Others May, You Cannot. Others may, you cannot. In other words, according to the light that someone has, our lives are not directed by what other people do. Our lives are directed according to our own personal relationship to the Lord. And if other people can do certain things, that's one thing, but you can't. In other words, there are some things I can't do that other Christians can do. I just can't do them. Because my Savior loves me too much that when I get off base, He's going to tag me out. He's going to tag me out. As many as I love, I chasten. And the closer we live to the Lord, the more we're going to know something of the chastening hand of the Lord. Because He wants us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Savior. Now, the chastening hand of the Lord is nothing to be afraid of. The best thing that ever happened to me was being chastened by a godly father. And I had to be chastened often. I got away with far more than I got whippings for. If my father would have known some of the things that my brother and I did, no one will ever know. No one can ever even imagine. But you see, I came up in a German family where they didn't believe in grandma's towel. they didn't believe in that. They believed in if a whipping is necessary, give it to them. And I got it. I got it. I thank God for it. I thank God for it. I knew that I was loved. I knew that I was wanted. And my parents cared about the way I lived. They really cared about it. And you see, we're living in a different age, I know. But our God hasn't changed. Our God hasn't changed. In other words, notice, in verse 20, there's a great call to personal salvation. He says, in verse 20 of Revelation 3, he says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. When does a man open the door? He opens the door when he hears the voice. And until he hears the voice, he will never open the door, because he won't hear the knock. And the hearing ear is of whom? The Lord. It is the Lord who opens the ear. And it is the Lord who enables us then, by hearing the voice, to open the door. Notice A in your paper there. To hear His voice, the ear must be opened by the divine working of the Holy Spirit. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 12. Your response to God was simply the response to the gracious workings of the regenerating grace of the Lord. He opened the ear so that you can hear. That gives a new light to John 5, 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. In other words, it is responding to the voice of the Spirit of God. If any man hear my voice and open the door. In other words, what happens to them? Well, genuine fellowship follows. He says, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Now, that's a beautiful picture of salvation. He's going to sup with me, the Lord said. Well, what are we going to give him? We're going to give him all our sins. Nothing else. What's he going to give me? All his righteousness. I give him my sins, he gives me his righteousness. Oh, what an invitation this is. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. But now notice 7. The overcomers in this passage are all those who have by faith trusted Christ. So we read in the first epistle of John. And he says in verse 21, to him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. In other words, if we are saved by the grace of God, you're an overcomer. You are an overcomer because of him who indwells us. And the overcomer is promised all that God, by divine grace, has arranged for his people. I love Ephesians 2, verses 6 and 7. Ephesians 2, 6 says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Notice that word, that in the ages to come. When we think of ages that are past, the age of innocence, the age of conscience, the age of law, and now we're in the age of grace. Every new age was more glorious than the age before. Now you think about it. When we get home to glory, there are ages to come. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. To whom? To him that overcometh. Who is he that overcometh? Everyone who hears the voice and opens the door. And to hear the voice means that the Spirit of God has already been active. To open the door is simply our response to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's for all those. And then, of course, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. He that hath an ear. And there are a number of things back on page 1, I think it was, in the book, of the notes that I gave you. We had a number of things to say about that verse. He that hath an ear, that's capacity. Let him hear. That's responsibility. What the Spirit saith to the churches, that's opportunity. Are we listening? Have we heard? Father, we ask you now to take this word, bless it to every heart. And as we begin the worship section of the book of Revelation next week, we pray thee, O God of our praise, that thou wilt use this to bring honor and glory to thyself for Jesus' sake. Amen.